Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Little shout out to Valentine, who is listening to us in the greater Washington, D.C. area this morning. She's been on the text line today. She does, I'll just describe her as a person who, while I'm talking, she's Googling. And so she's doing research. And so she has an answer to the question of how atheists pray and what they're praying about. And it actually led me to recognize I should not have been quite so dismissive about that. Certainly, we have within us as human beings, because we are made in the image of God, we have this compulsion to worship. We want, I mean, we need, we desire, we instinctively have within us this worship instinct. And it has to have an outlet. It has to have a place where it lands, which is idolatry, right? I mean, that is what idolatry is. And so, actually, of course, atheists pray. The question is, to whom do they pray? For what do they pray? To what end do they pray? And so really anyone who is, I'll just be bold here and say it straight out, as an evangelical Christian, anybody who is not praying in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Father, that's not effective prayer. That's just the truth of the matter. And so now I'm sure there will be a flurry of other responses here today. And remember, the text line's always open, 877-933-2484. Thank you to Valentine for her prayers for us here on the program. She's a fellow believer, and she is good at keeping me mindful of the things that I forget or am dismissive of during the program. And so I appreciate that accountability in the body of Christ. Up with me now, Adam Holtz from PluggedIn.com. He is going to share with us what's coming up this weekend on the big screen. And then he and I are going to actually spend a lot of time talking today about streaming services and what's available out there. I get a lot of questions from listeners about, you know, well, who's reviewing Netflix or who's reviewing what's on HBO? Because we need help in terms of not only curating the content that pours into our own hearts and minds, but also helping our kids curate their content as well. So Adam Holtz from Focus on the Family's Plugged In up next. Joining me now is Adam Holtz from Plugged In. You can check it out at PluggedIn.com. Adam, welcome back.
Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Okay, so let's jump in on the subject of what's on the big screen this weekend, because I want to know a little bit more about the Bethany Hamilton movie Unstoppable. I know her as like Soul Surfer, right? That's the movie that I think about. But this is more of a documentary. Tell us about Unstoppable, which is airing tonight.
Yeah, you know, Unstoppable is exactly that. It's called Bethany Hamilton Unstoppable. That's the full title. And this is a documentary that really digs into her life. And obviously, if you've seen Soul Surfer, you have an idea of what she went to. In 2003, she was 13 years old. She was came from a surfing family in Hawaii and was out and had her left arm mangled badly in a shark attack. And they ultimately had to amputate her arm. They couldn't save her arm. And so this tells that story. But the interesting thing is, Soul Surfer kind of made her both a celebrity and a Christian role model. And this movie also talks about just some of the pressures she has faced to kind of live up to that, you know, that set of expectations that was placed upon her. And at times, I think that, you know, the film shows us that the weight of those expectations was almost as hard to deal with in a different way, but parallel way as losing her arm. And so I think we get a more fully orbed perspective on who Bethany Hamilton is. We see her go through a pregnancy, have a baby with her husband, Adam. And, you know, it really, I think, is a, it's probably more earthy and more grounded and less of the Hollywood dramatized polish than we would see in a movie, for instance.
All right. So that's a thumbs up. Yes,
it is. And the only thing that we need to be aware of is there's one real harsh profanity here. And it's just such a head scratcher to me in a movie like this, why they would leave that in. So you almost think, well, if there's going to be one, why wouldn't there be more? And if there's only one, why wouldn't you edit it out or bleep it? So that's really the only fly in the ointment content-wise. And just, you know, we're dealing with surfing. And so we have a lot of young women in bikinis, which is obviously a part of the context of the sport and what she does. But there are people who will be sensitive to that too. So those two things people need to be aware of going into this one.
Okay, I would. Is there anything hitting the big screen? Anything else hitting the big screen that you just feel like you have to talk about today? Because I really want to talk about streaming services.
Yeah, you know, just there's two R-rated movies, Stuber and Crawl, and you can get all the information you need on those if you have somebody in your family who's interested in those. So come to Plugged In for our reviews on those.
Thank you. That's awesome. Okay, Stranger Things.
Yes.
Stranger Things is very, very popular. Who is it popular with? Let's start with that. I feel like I know the answer to that question because I live with some of them. But who is Stranger Things popular with? And then tell us about this most current season.
Well, I would say Stranger Things is popular with just about everybody. If you look at the numbers, Netflix reported that they had more than 40 million households watch this in the first 5 or 6 days. And just for comparison's sake, that's about twice as many as watched Game of Thrones. So we're talking staggering numbers of people are watching this. And obviously it's not a kid's show. We'll dig into that here in just a minute. But man, honestly, Carmen, since I got married 15 years ago, my wife and I have watched exactly 3 TV shows. We watched Lost, we watched Parenthood, and we have watched this. So I'll stop there and let you talk for a second and talk some more about it.
Okay. So for people who are not familiar with it, Stranger Things is a Netflix series.
Yes.
But
that's
I would
correct.
Say that most people binge watch the entire series the night or within the first few days of its release. And then of course, they go back and they rewatch it with their friends, the parts
right.
that stand out to them or they want to see again. And so we are talking about something that is now binge consumed.
Yes.
Let's just talk about two things here. Let's pause before we get into the content of Stranger Things this particular season. And let's talk about those two words, those emergent realities that are now really ubiquitous in terms of media consumption. The first is streaming and the second is binge watching. Talk with us about streaming content and for people who don't know, and then talk with us about binge watching.
Well, streaming content is just content that is available on demand, online, via your internet provider. And, you know, there was a time when it wasn't available, but Netflix was really one of the first on the scene, followed quickly by Hulu and Amazon Prime. And now virtually everybody who is providing content is looking to make sure that they own the stuff that they actually produce. So later this year, Disney Plus is going to be coming out. Apple TV is coming out. We already have CBS All Access. HBO Max is going to be coming out. And so a lot of the stuff that has been on Netflix is going to be going away. It's going to be reverting back to whatever company originally produced it. And I think, you know, the irony of the streaming wars is we're essentially going to end up with channels of streams that don't differentiate very much from having channels on television. So, you know, I think that the golden days of having everything available on one or two platforms like Amazon Prime and Netflix are pretty much over, and consumers are going to have to figure out, you know, do you want to pay for cable or satellite? Do Do you want to pay for three or four different streaming services? What gives you the best combination of the stuff you want? But I think what's changed now is there are so many things available. Netflix in 2018 produced 800 original properties. I mean, it's staggering how much stuff is out there. And I think that we're probably approaching peak content. I mean, even some professional TV reviewers have said, we can't even review everything that's out there. It's impossible. So that's streaming. Binge watching, as you mentioned, is just sitting and watching multiple episodes of a show all the way through. Netflix especially is famous for releasing entire seasons all at once. So there's no more Who Shot JR cliffhangers for those of us of a certain tender age where, you know, you have something dramatic happen at the end of the season and you have to wait until the next season. No, you just, you know, it'll just play automatically. So, you know, if you want to watch eight episodes of Stranger Things in one go, you can. And I think the thing with binging that we need to realize is, you know, I would put it in an addictive kind of category. When you just sort of just continue to consume and consume and consume, when we do that with anything, it's not healthy, right, Carmen? I mean, we're not designed to just keep consuming, and yet these shows are so well crafted many times, at least dramatically, that we're really enticed to keep watching and keep watching and keep watching. So I think it challenges us as Christians to figure out, all right, if we're going to watch something that's available like that, how do we put limits on it?
Okay, Adam Holtz and I have to take a quick break. If you want to check out reviews of lots of things, go to PluggedIn.com, and we'll be right back. Continuing my conversation now with Adam Holtz from Plugged In. Adam helps us not just know what's on out there, but how to curate what we are watching, what we're consuming, and then also help our children make those same decisions. And so I want to talk about something that's happening on The Bachelorette. And I'm going to immediately, Adam, I just promise you, I'm just immediately going to get pushback from all kinds of people who are wondering why I even know what's happening on The Bachelorette. I'm not watching The Bachelorette. I don't like the whole theme of that line of programming. But there has been a storyline in this particular season that has been difficult to ignore if you're a person paying attention to, you know, to the intersection of sort of Christianity and the culture. And yes. So there is a contestant on The Bachelorette, and we're not gonna, you know, give any spoilers here. There's a contestant on The Bachelorette who openly expresses his Christian faith. Now, here's what is confusing to me about this entire conversation. Supposedly, the Bachelorette is also a Christian. However,
yes,
she is having non-monogamous relationships with a number of people on the show. And her version, obviously, or variety of Christian witness is not chaste, maybe would be the word,
right,
I would use here.
She's being chased, though.
she's being chased. C H A S E D. She is not being chased. No, it's good. C H A S T E. And my listeners know I like to play with words too, so you're good.
Yes. Good.
Okay. I don't know. Just help me wander around in this, because I feel like this is a conversation I want to be having, particularly with teenagers, young adults, who think that The Bachelorette is a good show or whatever. And and that this is authentically the way that Christians might pursue one another. And I don't think that's true.
Right. Well, I think that in our culture, we have become so desensitized and disconnected between the idea that what we believe should influence how we act, that people might with a straight face be able to say, it doesn't matter what I do. And in fact, I'm looking at a quote from Bachelorette, and it kind of sums that up. She says, I can do whatever. I sin daily, and Jesus still loves me.
Mm.
Okay. I mean, Paul rebuts that thinking and basically says, even though we're sinning, does that mean we should go out and sin more? And he says, by no means. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, he quotes the saying, everything is beneficial, but not everything is constructive. Everything is beneficial, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so those are just a couple things. And obviously, on a more basic level, we need a theology of sexuality that asks the question, two questions: what is the purpose of our sexuality, and who gets to decide? And, you know, in Scripture, we see that the primary purposes of our sexuality are to create a union with our spouse, and that union has as its effect bringing forth children. And in that union, we reflect the nature of God, the fact that we're created male and female in His image. And so there are very deep theological things being represented and accomplished in our sexuality. Our culture answers those questions differently. And by the way, God is the one who gets to decide that. Our culture says our sexuality is for our pleasure and enjoyment, and we get to decide. And so I think here we have somebody who is being influenced more by the culture's understanding of sexuality than by anything biblical. And it's true, we do all sin daily, and Jesus does still love us. But the fact that Jesus loves us doesn't give us license to just go out and keep sinning as if it doesn't matter. And in fact, in multiple places in Scripture, the Bible warns us if we're doing that, we need to stop and ask ourselves if we really have saving faith, because we may not. We may have deceived ourselves.
Yeah, I just think there's just no question that the testimony and witness of this particular program, which, you know, I don't know, going into this was the goal to just make fun of Christians and Christianity and expose the gross hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Because that's what it feels like. I mean, it just feels
totally
like them highlighting, particularly this one contestant who, you know, if people were to Google the Bachelorette today, what they're going to see is this, you know, this open testimony by one contestant. I mean, I have so many problems with the content of what he's even talking about. But they give a little preview of the next episode where he's, you know, wearing a big wooden cross around his neck, and I'm just like,
yeah,
you know, this portrayal of Christians and it's gross. That's my only word for it. It's just gross. And
yeah,
so let me just encourage listeners, I'm not advocating that you watch The Bachelorette. What I'm advocating is that you know what the presentation of Christianity is by the media. And so, you know, we look for opportunities for Christians to have positive public witness. This is not an example of it.
It's one that just is confusing people, I think.
Yeah. All right. So I wanted to, we've run out of time to talk about it, but I wanted for you to tell us about HBO's Euphoria. So can I like put that on the list of things that we'll talk about in the future? Because I think
Absolutely.
That when we talk about confusion and we talk about the way media is confusing people on the issue of gender identity and sexual orientation, that we have to talk about HBO's Euphoria. So Adam Holtz and I will put that on the menu for next week. He is from Plugged In. He joins me every Friday. Thank you so much, my friend.
Always a joy to talk to you, Carmen.
It's just so great. Thanks so much. Hey, we'll be right back. Okay, I love John Stone Street, and I love Breakpoint, and that is one of my favorite ones that I have that I've heard recently. Unstructured outdoor play. Let me just say that at my house, people get some unstructured outdoor play. We call it gardening. We call it yard work. My husband is an arborist, and so people around here know how to plant trees. We also know how to care for things. We got chickens. We got cows that need to be fed, dogs, orchards that need to be tended. So here's an idea. Plant something that needs to be tended, and then teach those in your house to tend it. We were actually placed in a garden. It's God's original design for where we should live. And so when we talk about creation and we talk about being stewards of it, and we talk about caring for it, all of that starts at home. And you may say to yourself, I don't have that kind of space. I don't have that kind of, then you can make a container garden, or go walk in the park, take care of the flower beds
where you find them in your community, be they in public spaces or, you know, frankly, go offer to an older person to tend to their property that they no longer have the ability to do. And then every time you see a flower blooming, I want you to thank God. Like I have taken to this recently. Sunflowers are blooming where I live right now. And so when I see one, or crepe myrtles, they're blooming right now too. I see one and I say to myself, you know, thank you, God. That's a bouquet of flowers I received from you. And so did you get the flowers that God sent you today? Like as you drive around, everything that's blooming is a flower sent by God to you. So God, thank you for sending the flowers you sent today. We are your people and we love you deeply. All right. Next up, Tony Suarez. He's the executive vice president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. He and I are going to be talking about immigration, what's going on in the southern border, and his recent trip to Asia. We'll be right back.
Take some dirt, drop in a seed, add some water, and wait. Eventually, you'll grow a harvest. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I don't make a living growing food, but I do know the basic process. Plant, tend, wait, harvest. And you know what? That's a great process for parenting, too. Mom and dad will spend years planting seeds of truth and character in their children. They'll continue to water the good values throughout the seasons. But during the teen years, parents are easily discouraged. That's when I want to point you to Galatians 6:9. It says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So parents, don't give up. Your harvest will one day come.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul.
Joining me now, Reverend Tony Suarez. He's the Executive Vice President of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. You can follow him on Twitter at Rev Tony Suarez. You can also find him online, TonySuarez.com. Tony, welcome back.
Thank you for having me back. I'm glad to be back on the program.
So I should have also said, hey, welcome back. Like really seriously, welcome back. You have been in Asia. I'd love to start with simply just giving you an opportunity to tell us what you experienced there, where you saw God working, what our brothers and sisters are up to.
Yes, thank you so much. My wife and I just spent about 3 weeks in Asia. We visited Singapore, Thailand, Burma, and then made a little pit stop in the Maldives. But while we were in Asia, we had the opportunity to visit with leaders from the underground church in China. And, I spent July 4th in Asia, which was a unique experience for me because I've always been home in the U.S. to celebrate Independence Day. So it was unique to watch Americans celebrate Independence Day while being in a different region or a different part of the world. And it caused me to really appreciate what we have as Americans, which the first thing is religious freedom. I visited and spent time with people from the church in China who don't have the opportunity. They don't have the privilege to worship God with the liberty that you and I do. One of the leaders I visited with showed me a video on his phone of some of the services that take place in China. And he showed me believers that were sitting on their hands, just kind of rocking back and forth. And I asked him, I said, why do you have them sit on their hands? He said that the Chinese believers are so grateful. They're so overwhelmed by the presence of God that if we don't have them sit on their hands, they'll start clapping spontaneously. There might be some kind of an emotional outburst. And so for their safety, we asked them to sit on their hands and worship God almost at a whisper level, just to save them from possible persecution for their faith. And he said, now, Pastor Tony, that's why when you go back home, he said, you should worship with complete liberty. He said, you should sing as loud as you've ever sung before. He said, for the one simple reason that you can. He said, they can't, but you can. And that just, it just moved my heart. It moved Gina's heart to think that we, with all the the contention that exists sometimes within the North American church and even the politics in the United States, we have the privilege as believers to be able to walk into our services every Sunday or whatever day you worship of the week. We have the privilege to wake up every morning and be able to just declare, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. And we don't have to worry that the government might hear us and arrest us for saying that. We can read our Bibles with liberty, not worried that someone might take our Bibles. Gene and I visited one country where it was prohibited as we entered the country. It explicitly said that if we had any religious material that was contrary to a particular faith, that we were not allowed to bring it into the country. And it just, again, made me appreciate to have had the opportunity to be born in the United States, to live in the United States, where I can worship God with complete liberty. And it also gave me conviction that there's so many believers out there around the world that are depending on us, the North American church, to continue preaching the gospel, to get the gospel to them, whether that's through social media, whether that's through other means of communication, delivering Bibles, delivering literature. When I met with those leaders from the underground church in China, their biggest plea to me was to help them translate discipleship literature and to get books and to get other material. They have Bibles, but they need other material, and they're so hungry. And again, it just made you come home and say, God, I'm never going to take for granted the plethora of material and music and books and Bibles and commentaries that are around me. I don't want to take it for granted. I want to always make sure that I'm careful to thank God that I have the opportunity. And I've said this recently in some of the churches I've visited. We have the privilege, if you will, of being able to argue and debate theology and personal preferences and differences amongst denominations. But over there in certain areas of the world where Christians are under severe persecution, they don't have that luxury. They don't have that benefit. All they know is that if they can find someone else that loves Jesus, they don't care what other differences they are. Loving Jesus is enough to bring them into brotherhood with a fellow believer. So, again, just so thankful to and also to see how the church is growing, that even amongst persecution and tyrannical governments that try to stop Christianity from spreading, nothing is stopping worldwide revival, if you will. And it confirms what Jesus said, that when he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, he said, and the gates of hell cannot, will not, and shall not prevail against it. So I came home grateful, excited, and I can't wait to go back to Asia to see what God continues to do over there.
Tony, I love hearing the testimony, right, of what God is doing in the hearts and lives of believers around the world. When you talk about our Christian brothers and sisters sitting on their hands in worship, really for their own protection, so that their worship would be, you know, at a whisper level, my mind went immediately to a conversation that I had. I can't even remember exactly when this was, so I'm going to have to till it up. But with an African American who's like the third or fourth generation recipient of this prayer kettle that his family, when they were enslaved, they would put their faces down on the ground. The kettle was turned over and they would pray their prayers in, you know, underneath the kettle. And he has this huge copper kettle. And he takes it with him now as a testimony to, like, this is part of our history as well. We the freedoms that we enjoy have not always been equally enjoyed by everyone. And this is a conversation we have to continue to have here in America, in addition to advocating for religious liberty around the world. So Tony Suarez and I are going to continue our conversation. When we come back, we're going to talk about the plight of the immigrant. We're going to talk about immigration. We're going to talk about the challenges we're facing there, and something that just happened yesterday in a press conference in Washington related to the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, of which Tony Suarez is the executive vice president. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So the back row is your glide, 'cause Morgan just won't do dance. You don't have to know how to. Continuing my conversation with Tony Suarez, he is the executive vice president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. You can follow him on Twitter at Rev Tony Suarez. You can find him online at TonySuarez.com. Tony, we are hearing lots of headlines related to
the border crisis at America's southern border. We're hearing a lot about people who are already in the country who have deportation orders. We are hearing about the resumption of ICE raids planned apparently for this weekend. Tell us what you know and fill people in on what happened yesterday, because I know that Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi specifically directly referred to the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference and your leadership in getting the 3-week pause on the last round of ICE raids. So just tell us what's going on there.
Yes. Well, it was very kind of the speaker to do that, and we appreciate that. And, you know, Pastor Sam Rodriguez, who's the president of the NHCLC, always has taught, spoken, trained even those of us that work with him that we're supposed to be truth to darkness. We're supposed to be light in the world. And again, what made him known, if you will, was this message of the agenda of the Lamb. That as Christians, we're not married to the agenda of the donkey or the elephant, but to the agenda of the Lamb. And so in the Lamb's agenda, we meet with everyone, we talk with everyone, and we're the light of the world, we're the salt of the world, and we want to be bridge builders. So that means sometimes you meet with Republicans, sometimes you meet with Democrats, but you always try to be an agent of reconciliation. And that's what we've tried to do. So in a world that's extremely divided by partisan lines and by politics, we've tried to stand in the middle, and we've received criticism from both the right and the left. But we found that in the middle, we've been able to meet people at a table of reason. So as this crisis has continued to go on, which, if I can add, is now going on its third decade of not finding a solution, we've tried to be at the table for when Democrats want to meet, Republicans want to meet. And 3 weeks ago, when it seemed like raids were imminent, and House leadership reached out to us and spoke to us, we did our part. Pastor Sam did his part to speak on behalf of immigrants, to speak on behalf of our church-going community, and to speak to the administration. And there were rumors 3 weeks ago that the raids were going to be far-reaching, that millions of people were at stake. There's also concern of why they have to be done on Sundays when it's known that a lot of the immigrant community and population is attending services. But after speaking to officials at ICE, speaking to the administration, and some more conversations that took place behind the scenes, it was explained that the raids were going to be very limited in scope. It was about 2,000 people. These were people that had entered within the last 4 years, had missed court dates, and had already had deportation orders. Now, not that anyone would say, okay, fine, but the issue is that's a lot different than saying 12 million people are at risk and someone that's committed no crime other than simply being in the country has the risk of a deportation tomorrow. So, and at that, the president called off the raids, and he gave Congress another 2 weeks to come to a solution. And unfortunately, what we've seen is the same thing we've seen for 30 years, that Congress never has been able to come to some kind of a resolution to put legislation on the president's desk. And I've said it, and I feel like a broken record, but I think it's very important for the American people to understand this truth. The onus for immigration reform does not rest on Pennsylvania Avenue. It rests on Capitol Hill. That is the only branch of our government that can dictate the law, that can write law, that can pass laws. And for 30 years, they have failed to bring us immigration reform. For 30 years, they have failed to bring a piece of legislation to the president's desk for it to either be signed into law or for the president to veto. So until a sitting president signs or vetoes a piece of legislation, the onus continues to be on Capitol Hill. And we have had Republican speakers of the House that have failed. We have had Democrat speakers of the House that have failed. But until they bring something that passes the House, goes through the Senate, and comes to the president's desk, the onus continues to be on our elected officials. Speaker Pelosi did reference yesterday that Hispanic evangelicals played a role in stopping or preventing or delaying the raids 3 weeks ago, and she hopes that we could do it again. And I hope we can do so again as well. But I do know that the clock is ticking, and it's time for our elected officials to do what we elected them to do. And my disappointment with all of them Republicans and Democrats, my disappointment is that this issue comes up every election cycle. And this is an issue by which people are elected or not reelected to office. Yet once it comes time to actually do something about the issue, it never happens. And it's getting to the point where we have to hold our elected officials accountable. You cannot use this issue, and whether it's immigration or life, religious liberty, whatever, education reform, criminal justice reform, you can't use these issues to get elected and then ignore them once you're in the office. And we need courage in the House and in the Senate to bring something to pass. So that's where we stand right now. And our message has continued to be that, just simply that it's time to bring forth common sense immigration reform. I don't think the president wants to a piecemeal approach. I think he wants something comprehensive. I think everybody wants to see there be an end to this. And in references to the raids, again, it's not that I'm supportive of raids personally, but ICE is doing nothing more than enforcing the law. So if you don't like the laws that are on the books, let's change them. Let's bring a solution. And the president, in my opinion, has been willing to meet at the table of reason. He's offered protection for dreamers. He's offered citizenship for dreamers. And I just wonder why our legislators are dragging their feet. Why are we going to wait for one more election cycle? What are we waiting for? People's lives are at risk, and it's time to finally bring an end to this crisis.
Tony, thank you. I also want to just direct people to you've referenced Reverend Samuel Rodriguez. I call him Sammy, and so I probably need to be sure I call him by his full name. There's a piece posted about his going to the border and touring the exact same border facility that was excoriated by the New York Times and others. Mm-hmm. And so let me just encourage people to go and check out what Sammy says about his own eyewitness testimony and account, because he does not bear the same witness that those folks do in terms of what he saw and experienced. And I think that's important for people to know. Like, we need to be reading eyewitness testimony from folks like you and folks like Sammy, who are actually going out there and checking things out. And we just really appreciate your frontline leadership on these issues.
Well, I appreciate that, and I want it to be said that, you know, that's not our one and only visit. Dr. Gus Reyes, our COO, has been leading different groups. I think he's made 3 or 4 visits to the different detention facilities, and we don't see what other people are reporting. We see people. In fact, Dr. Reyes just told the testimony of meeting with young children and asking them in Spanish how they're doing, what's going on, and asking them to be honest about what they're feeling or if there was concern. And these children, and again, this was these children's testimony to him. They said, "We're thankful to be here." It's not that they're thankful to be detained, but what they said was, "We get 3 meals a day here. We have time to play here." They remember some of these kids were lost in deserts. They were mm-hmm. they were under extreme conditions as they were crossing the border, and they're thankful to have food. They're thankful to be in a secure, safe spot. And again, it's not that we're thankful that people are being detained, but if we could understand the plight of the people that are crossing the border, we would understand why they're coming. They're coming to this place that has been a beacon of hope to the rest of the world for centuries now. And so, yes, thank you for highlighting that. And people can read more about what we're doing at nhclc.org and read about Pastor Sam's recent visit. And it's not his last visit. We're going to be back soon.
All right. NHCLC, that's for the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, .org, nhclc.org. Tony Suarez, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you again. God bless.
You too. We'll be right back. All right, friends, I want you to have a great weekend glorifying God and edifying his people. Go out there and be a positive public witness for the gospel. Find yourself abiding in the word of God, right? Like, spend some time with the Lord this weekend in the word.
And yeah, get out there in nature. Stomp around barefooted in the yard. I don't know. Do something that gets a little sunshine or a little rain on your face, and let's pray for the people on the Gulf Coast.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.